So let's go. We read in Ephesians 4 that God gave the church shepherds and teachers and preachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, and by craftiness in deceitful schemes. So it is our goal that you learn and you grow and you become equipped to deal with the problems of life and are able to help others who are dealing with their own problems in life, so that all of us are growing together, being built up, working properly as a whole body, each one growing in skill in the word. So this season we want to equip you in understanding and applying the scriptures to your life in an area where we often fail to go to the scriptures, namely what the world calls mental health. There is a lot of bad teaching based on human ideas, deceitful schemes even, reckless drug prescription, drug dependency, and seeking to build health apart from God and his word, without which we have no light. So there's a lot of ground to cover already. These first two sessions are going to really matter because they're going to set. Tonight I want to set out the problem. Next time I want to set out the answer. These two will kind of give the whole structure of what it is that we're doing. Then after that, we want to start moving into particulars. But these first two are the ones where we really want to set the foundation of what it is we are teaching. So do you think that the Word of God provides help for dealing with communication problems, say in a marriage? Yeah, for sure, right? Speak the truth in love. Be patient with one another, quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry. There would be help. There would be biblical help for communication problems, sure. How about dealing with anger? Does the Bible have help for dealing with anger? I think so. Don't let the sun go down on your wrath, which means I got to deal with it quickly. Let love cover a multitude of sins. Yeah, I think so. There's some help with dealing with anger. How about depression? Is there help in the Bible for depression? Well, probably. Right? Why are you downcast, O my soul? How about severe depression? Is that past the Bible's limits? Can help with depression, but not severe depression. How about ADHD? Trauma from the past. Anxieties. Being bipolar. What if I told you that the Bible had help for all of these things? Would you believe me? If someone came to you with one of these problems, would you know what to do? Or if you were dealing with some of these problems personally, do you know what to do? Do you know what the Bible says about how to deal with what we call mental illness, mental issues? That's a real question. Because to our society at large, but even within the church at large, a lot of these issues are seen as being outside of the purview of the Bible and are certainly outside the skill set of the average Christian or a local pastor. These kinds of things are seen to require professionals outside of the church, people with degrees, access to medication, and those who know how to diagnose and treat such things. And then maybe, this is what often happens, the thinking goes, once the professionals have done that work, then perhaps the local pastor or the church can step in and offer something to help that person along. The diagnosis is done, that work is done, and the pastor and the church can come alongside and offer encouragement and support. Faith can be a really good supplement to help things along when it comes to mental health. In our way of thinking, the hard stuff is done by the experts outside of the church, without God, without the Bible. We're talking secular experts. I'm not talking those who are believers who have Bible in hand. We've got a couple of guys here, very highly trained, talking about the secular world, those who are outside the purview of scriptures. They would teach, and the world tends to believe, that the church isn't equipped to handle these things. But they can supplement the real work with church fellowship and prayer and faith. Those things are helpful. So we put a lot of trust in the secular world of mental health and psychology. And I can tell you, as a pastor, I have felt the tension in people when it is suggested that the Bible has actual answers for the toughest of cases. The world and sometimes even believers can think that the real help is in the secular professional therapists and doctors. Now this season, I hope to not only convince you otherwise, outright, I want to convince you otherwise, but I also hope to equip you to handle these things with the scriptures using what God has provided. So you don't just believe me, but you put it into practice and you realize I can do this. I want you to see that. You can do this. You can learn to deal with your own issues. You can walk alongside those who are suffering and give real hope, real help, and work for real change. In that sense, it's my goal to work myself out of a job. Train the saints for ministry. You guys can do this. You can. It's not the realm of the professionals. Mental health is the realm of the normal, everyday Christian who has been trained in the Bible. That's where we're headed. So we're going to delve into this world of mental health, see what God has given us in his word. And we're going to find, Lord willing, that what he has for us is a whole lot more and a whole lot more effective than the world gives God credit for. When it comes to the world of mental health, Christians should assume the center. This is precisely our field. We're on home turf when it comes to mental health, and everyone else is the visitor. So here's what I mean. The heart of the issue. Here is our sad, suffering fellow, giving a frowny face. The heart of the issue is that the secular world has no idea what this is. They don't have a clue what that is. And I say that boldly on purpose. They do not know. The world does not believe. The world does not believe that God made man. They don't believe that. They don't believe that he made man in his image. They don't know what that means. The world does not know what a soul is. It doesn't know what the spiritual essence of a man is. The world doesn't know the difference between the mind, the inner man, the heart, the soul. The difference between that and the brain, the outer man. So here's the point. Here's the punchline. This is what you got to get through when you wrestle with all this type of these types of questions about who you're going to trust, where you're going to turn to for help. The secular professionals don't know what a human being is. They don't know what you are. And if you don't know what it is you are working with, there is no way to know how to fix it or what it's even supposed to look like. You don't know what you're working with. You don't know how it's supposed to function, what its purpose is. What is this thing made to do? What is it even made of? Without that knowledge, you cannot know what success is. You cannot know what health looks like. You simply don't know what you're working with. Therefore, you cannot diagnose accurately. You cannot prescribe accurately, and you cannot provide real help if you don't know what the finished product is supposed to look like. Child comes to you in tears and says, I made something and it broke. Can you fix it for me? But he doesn't tell you what it is. Okay, these things kind of fit together. That kid probably made a tower. Tower. Is this a tower? Yes. You give it back to the child and say, here, I fixed it for you. And the child says, that's not what I made. I didn't make a tower. I made a staircase. If you don't know what the thing is, what it's supposed to look like or what it does, its own purpose, You don't know how to build it. You don't know how to fix it. This thing is a staircase. I didn't know that. I thought maybe it was a tower. I looked at the pieces. I saw how they fit. They fit pretty square. Not bad. Now, could this function as a stair? I suppose, one, if you took a really big step, kind of. That's not what this thing is. If you don't know what it is you're working with, you don't know how to put it together. So if someone comes to you broken, in some way broken, struggling with depression, anxiety, panic attacks, self-harm, depression, despair, all the rest, all the things, and they come broken and they say, I need to be put back together. I don't know what to do. How will you put them back together if you don't know what he's supposed to look like? If you don't know what he's for? If you don't know what this thing called a human being is? You don't even know what all his parts are. How they interact, their purpose. As an outsider, you can look at him externally. You can kind of gauge how things fit, like I did with the tower. That kind of fits. You can kind of maybe color code it, right? I put the orange ones together. Maybe that's how it goes. You can kind of look at him on the outside. You can gauge by how he feels. You could compare him to others who are also broken, by the way, and try to figure it out. And you can use common sense. You can use all these techniques that a good therapist will know. And all of that is what we call common grace. Common grace. Common grace is knowledge that is given to all mankind. God has compassion on all of his creatures. The sun shines on the just and the unjust. The heavens declare the glory of God to everybody. We have a conscience that the unbeliever has. Can be seared or damaged. But he's got one. He's got one. So common grace is good. It's helpful. There's a ton of stuff there the Lord has built and given as a gift to everyone. But here's the thing that you have to remember about common grace. As good as it is, and as thankful as we ought to be for it, never forget this. Common grace is the non-saving work of the Holy Spirit. That's what it is. It is the non-saving work of the Holy Spirit. The Bible says that everyone has knowledge of God. There's no such thing as a true atheist. God has built it into mankind. They have suppressed it. They have loved the darkness. And they may have seared their conscience. But common grace will tell you all kinds of things, but it won't tell you the gospel. So common grace, as good and helpful it is severely limited into what it can be used for. It helps you build a pretty good tower. It helps you kind of fit the pieces back together, but it does not bring salvation. This knowledge, which all mankind has access to, whether saved or not, everyone's got eyes in their head. We can all figure certain things out. Any therapist can do that. But without the knowledge of the image of God on mankind, without knowledge of his fallen nature, what is revealed in the scriptures, common grace at best can ease the symptoms, but it can never solve the problems. It won't get you there. It won't get you there. And at worst, it's going to raise up a ton of other problems just on its own. We'll get to that. It cannot save. Common grace is like working on a car but never getting to the motor. You get to all kinds of parts on the car and you fix all kinds of things, but you never actually get to the motor. Common grace doesn't know that there is one or how to get to it. So the world, apart from the Bible, has no place they can go to discover what a person is supposed to actually be. It is the Bible who tells us that man is made in the image of God. It's the Bible that tells us we are fallen, that we are depraved, that we are sinful, that our minds are darkened. We do not love the things of God. We are in need of repentance. We are in need of Christ. The Bible tells us that. Apart from the scriptures, man has no place to go where they can discover all of these things. God has given it to us. And moreover, as we're pressing in on the problem, and this one is so massive, it can't be overstated, that secular world does not know that man is fallen. We are born sinful, broken, in need of saving. It doesn't know that. The world doesn't know what sin is, what depravity is, what sin has done to humanity, what sin has done to the mind, what sin has done to the heart, the secular world has no idea. And therefore, it has zero answers. It doesn't know how to deal with sin. It doesn't know that it is there. And moreover, on top of that, the secular expert does not know that he is sinful. Ever think of that? He is also sinful. No matter what his training might be, without God, without the gospel, without the scriptures, he is distorted in his mind. He does not know his own depravity. He does not know that he is not objective. He cannot be. He has rejected the things of God. He cannot be objective. He doesn't know what the answers are. Without knowledge about what man is, without knowledge that he is fallen, there's no way to get him to how he is supposed to be. You don't know where he's going. You don't know what he's supposed to look like. You don't know what all the parts even are, much less how they fit together, much less how to bring healing. So, let me say this boldly. The message to the secular mental health world is this: you can't do it. You cannot. It is beyond you. You need to step aside to let someone with the Bible take over. This is just our game. We have been given access to the motor. We have it. The secular world doesn't believe this is true. How then can they get into the inner man when they don't know that there is one, and they don't know what it is, what the problem is, or what the answers are? So we must then be rid of this idea that there is such a thing as an objective observer when it comes to mental health. There is no such thing. The professional outside of God, that person does not exist. He cannot be objective. There is no title, no skill set, no training, education, or school that will create an objective observer of the human condition. Everything is going to be filtered through a fallen mind, a depraved mind, that the Bible says itself loves sin. It rejects the things of God and will inevitably end up with a distortion. 1 Corinthians 2:14. The natural person, this is the secular expert, the one without God, without the scriptures. The natural person what? Does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him. And he is not able to understand them. Why? Because they are spiritually discerned. Man has a soul. He has a spirit. We're not just physical beings. We are so much more. The secular expert doesn't know it, nor can he understand the teachings of the scriptures because they are spiritually discerned. He is dead inside. He is dead inside. Should not a people inquire of their God? Should they inquire of the dead on behalf of the living? Those who have no light and no life, they do not know what you are and how to fix you. There's a lot of weight given to common grace. There's a lot of very smart people out there and techniques and all kinds of stuff, and yet common grace is severely limited. It is the non-saving work of the Holy Spirit. So there is no such thing as an objective observer, nor does natural man understand what man is or what man's problem is, much less do they understand the solution to man's problem. So the remedies that the world offers will often function like a Band-Aid, like a Tylenol. You have a headache, take a Tylenol, right? Tylenol doesn't fix why you have a headache. It doesn't get to why it's there, but it can numb the pain. It works. The pill doesn't solve the problem, but it does ease the symptom. So even if some expert provides relief at some level through common grace, this person is still in need of a transformed mind. They need to know how to think. They need to know what they are, why they're here, what they are made for. They need that new heart to discern. You are here to glorify God. That's why you were created. And until you get that, you're never going to find the answers that you're looking for. You won't find it. You might find distractions. You might find a false peace, a limited peace. It might feel really good. Someone who gets drunk can feel really good. The feelings aren't the gauge of what's true. We need new life. So even if a secular, godless, Bible-less counselor would find a way to make you really happy, free from all the guilt feelings, the depression, a total success, have they truly helped you? The answer is no. Your guilt remains. Finding a way to no longer feel bad is not the answer. That's not the goal. That's not what we're after. That is a byproduct of holiness. Happiness is a byproduct of holiness. But just finding a way to feel better without dealing with the problems of your life is not the answer. And yet, finding a way to feel better is exactly the metric that the world uses. If this certain technique or pill makes you feel better, then it's working, right? And that's not helpful because man in his sin should feel guilty. That's the appropriate feeling that you ought to have. In his sin, yes, you should be depressed. Very often, when we feel bad or anxious or whatever, it's because we are functioning exactly as God has made us to function. We're not broken. We're functioning exactly like we're supposed to. I have sin in my life. I should feel guilty about that. I should be depressed and anxious. These are God's means for us to drive us to Him, to turn us to Him. It's for our benefit. It should push us to do something. And yet the world will try to numb that depression, that anxiety, without dealing with guilt or the inner man. And we think we are helped, but we're not. The depression is not the problem here. Very often it isn't. Sometimes we'll get to some of these in the season. Very often, I'll say most often, the depression is not the problem. It is God's means to get you to move to healing. Or what about if you believe lies? This is a big one. What about if you believe lies? What if you think God doesn't love me? That's a lie. That's a lie. But what if that's what you think? God doesn't love me. He's not going to forgive me. He doesn't have my best in mind. If you believe that, you ought to be miserable. Because if that was true, misery would be the correct response. And so often our depression and anxiety comes from believing lies. I believe that God is not for me. I believe that my problems are too big. I believe that I'm useless. I'm washed up. I've ruined everything. Whatever it is, I believe all of these things. And that is my food. That is my meditation. That's my mind. And I say, I'm depressed. And the secular world doesn't know what to do with the lies. And so they will give you other techniques. They will give you pills to numb that emotion that God has given you to get you to move, to get you to put on the truth. If those lies were true, misery would be an appropriate response. The secular world deals on the emotional level. If you feel better, then it must be working. But it's not the emotion that's the problem, not usually. It's your belief that needs examining. Our emotions aren't given to us by God to be numbed. It's not why He gave them to us. They speak loudly of our inner man, of what we believe, of what's in our heart. I spend my days doom scrolling, filling my mind with just awful stuff, awful, 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 awful. And I wonder why I can't sleep and why I'm depressed and why I'm sad and I think there's no hope in this world. Well, there's your trouble. You don't need a pill. You don't need a pill. You got to put off lies and put on truth. That's what we need. It's the belief that needs examining. The emotions shine a light into what we are thinking, our inner man, that the world doesn't know anything about. What we truly believe. And what we truly believe and think about and meditate on, that is the realm of Scripture. We are precisely in our lane. We're exactly where we ought to be. Scripture has all kinds of instructions of what to think, what to think about, what to meditate on, what to memorize, who to thank, what to thank for, how to think. This is the realm of Scripture, squarely. If you don't have the Scriptures, you don't know how to think. You'll be overcome and you wonder why the depression is there or the anxiety is there. They're not given to us to be numbed. They shine a light. To the world, emotions are an end in themselves. I need to control how I feel. And in pursuing the emotions as an end in themselves, they end up hurting the person because they do not know what a person is for. They don't know what those emotions were trying to tell somebody. My anxiety is trying to tell me something. Something's wrong with my thinking because God tells me to cast my anxieties on him and I'm not. He says, cast your anxieties on me. But yeah, as soon as I'm done with them, then you can have them. And then I just sit there and dwell on them and say, I'm anxious. Maybe I need to see a therapist. I don't know what to do. It's often not that we are ill. It's that we're unwilling. It's we don't believe the word. We need to be brought under the authority of the word. God knows what we are and what we are for. So catch this. Feeling better about your problems without actually dealing with them is what the Bible calls being handed over to your sin. It is a hardening of the heart. How do you know when someone's been handed over to their sin? You have been handed over to your sin when you no longer consider it sin. When you call evil good and good evil, you're handed over. There's no conscience left. There's no sadness left for your sin. There's no guilt in a truly guilty conscience when you no longer think that it is sin. Why do you think the homosexual movement call it pride? They are trying to deal with the guilt. And if they can only make themselves proud, they become handed over. They call evil good. And the secular world, the godless therapist, would say, yeah, that's great. You should feel good about yourself. That's sin. They wouldn't call it sin. They'd say, it's good. It's who you are. Be who you are. Accept yourself. Love yourself. Be at peace with this. And meanwhile, their conscience and the word of God, and Lord willing, the church, is screaming at them. You are on your way to hell. You don't know what you are, what you are made for, that you're accountable to the living God, and you don't know the way of escape, and you're becoming proud of that which is shameful. You are embracing that which is condemning you. Is it any wonder the misery and the depression of people when they try to get rid of it with godless therapy or medication? And it numbs what the Spirit is doing in one's heart. Listen, you are not a machine that needs to be fixed or reorganized. Brothers, you are a human being made in the image of God, and you need a renewed mind. If you are depressed because you spend all day thinking about your problems, you do not need eye movement reprocessing therapy. You need to repent of what you think. You need to put off the lies. You need to put on Philippians 4:8. Think about whatever is good, pleasing, praiseworthy, noble, and all the rest. Have you tried that? I'll often get people, write that out. Philippians 4:8, make a good, right? Pleasing, praiseworthy, all that. Put five items under each. You can come up with five under each category. Is that your meditation for the day? What have you been thinking about all day? Is it that? Put that up on your fridge. Put that in your back pocket. When you start to stress. And he says, put those things off. Put this on instead. What's praiseworthy? The Bible tells us to command our thoughts, to take control of them. The Bible says we need to renew our mind. Take every thought captive, which means you can. You say, I can't control my thoughts. Yes, you can. It might take a lot of work, a lot of compassion, a lot of practice, a lot of training, a lot of discovering what lies you have come to believe. This is not simple. It can be really difficult, but you can take thoughts captive. We are commanded to. We are told to put off evil thoughts, put on righteousness. Now, in a later session, we're going to talk about the place of medication. Some of you may be on medication. If you are, don't just go off them because you're hearing this. That's a terrible idea. Don't do that, okay? We can talk about that. Don't just drop them. You're going to get hurt. But we're going to talk about the place of them. We're going to talk about what to do when a person is truly broken in their mind. The Bible has a category for the feeble-minded. Those who are broken in their minds. There is such a thing as brain damage. There is such a thing as insanity. The Bible has categories for the feeble-minded. We are told what to do in those situations. But until you have done what the Bible says to do, you cannot say. There is no way to know whether you have an actually broken mind, a real mental illness, or if you're believing lies. You're not doing what the Bible says. Until you put into practice what God says about who you are, how you should think, how to live your life, what you should do, you have no way of knowing if you have a true mental illness. So we need to get to the root issues. And in order to do that, we need to know what a human being is, what his problem is, and how to fix it. The secular professional world does not know anything about those things, without which they cannot bring lasting and true change for suffering people. And we as Christians can fall for the trap that ADHD has nothing to do with a lack of training, a lack of discipline, or immaturity, or sin. We hope to get to all of this season. So I'm going to give you tonight a brief flyover of where we are currently at. Remember, today I'm presenting the problem, so it's pretty dark. And you're going to have lots of questions, and I hope to answer all of them next time. And this is going to be easy. I'm pretty sure. But you can boil down the current status of the mental health crisis into three main areas where it has broken down, which comes from a field that doesn't know what it is doing. I'm going to explain each one in a little bit, but here they are. Number one, there are no actual objective tests for mental illness. I'll explain. Which has led to, number two, a massive overdiagnosis of mental illness, which has led to a dependence on man-made ideas and drugs that do little more than mask the problem or create new ones. So, I'm going to run through those three. There are no objective tests for mental illness. If someone says that they received a diagnosis of being ADHD, you can ask them what tests they took. Where's the signs? What is the definable chemical shortage in their brain? What are your levels? And what do normal levels look like? Where is that? The truth is, there is no objective test. There's no blood work that can identify ADHD or bipolar or depression. Where are the test results? There are none. That's the plain truth of it. There is no way to positively prove someone has a mental illness because it is a matter of the mind, the heart, the soul, the inner man. That's the realm of Scripture. And it is often said that the science is settled, but the truth is there's no science here to settle. Our thoughts are a moral issue, and that is the realm of the Bible. All that can be done is identify a cluster of symptoms, and then we give them a label, right? That's kind of what happens. That can be done. So little Jimmy has trouble concentrating and paying attention in school, right? He just can't sit still. And we recognize those symptoms. They're real. They're legitimate. He has trouble with that. Honestly, he does. It's a real problem. But then we will label it ADHD and give him medication. There's no actual test. That's a subjective thing. One possibility that is rarely considered is that Jimmy is a boy. We should treat him like one. But that doesn't come up because the world doesn't know what a boy is. I wish I was exaggerating, but I'm not. In the end, it usually looks like this. Doc, I'm anxious. I see. You have anxiety disorder. I can give you something for that. Lest you think I'm being dismissive or oversimplifying the matter, this has happened to me a number of times over the years at the doctor's office. I can speak from personal experience. In for a check. How are you sleeping? Well, I struggle with sleep. This, that, and the other thing. How's stress in your life? Huh? I got a fair bit of stress. Right? Like, the line of work that I'm in can be stressful. Yeah, I got a fair bit of stress. Oh, yeah. I can give you something for that. Like that. 5-minute conversation. I'm offered medication. I can give you something for that. It'll just calm the voices down. It'll help you to handle things a little better. I have been offered on multiple occasions medication just simply by saying, yeah, I'm stressed. And there was no test. A 5-minute conversation was all it took. The world doesn't know what a human being is or what he is for or what his emotions are for. Great little video I saw some time ago was there was a teenage boy, student, who really struggled with ADHD to an extreme. And so they put him in school in a separate class by himself, and they put him in front of a computer screen where he was supposed to do math, watch math. And they had a camera kind of up top. And they filmed him for like an hour. And you never seen a ping pong move that fast in an hour. He twirled in his chair, he was around the room, he was there. He covered that every square inch of that room, bounce, 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 never looking at the screen. This guy's got a problem. Next day, they brought him back in, put him back in the room, they put Star Wars on, and they put the camera on him. And there he sat, glued to the screen for the duration of the movie. No problem. What does that mean? If he has a chemical imbalance that he's unable to concentrate, what made him concentrate so well? Huh. Now, some of you may be struggling with all of this. Now, I'm going to give you a bit more evidence, if you will. I'm going to give you the actual criteria for diagnosing anxiety disorder from the DSM. That's the Diagnostic and Statistical Manual of Mental Disorders. That is kind of the authority in the mental health world of what constitutes a mental issue, a mental illness. This is the book, and they come up with new ones from time to time to update them. But this is the authority that is used by the experts. So here it is. You have to meet three of the following symptoms to receive or to be eligible to receive a diagnosis of general anxiety disorder. Any three of the following: restlessness or feeling wound up, being easily fatigued, hard time concentrating, irritability, muscle tension, poor sleep. How many of you qualify? Bingo. We're a sick people. If you go to the doctor and say you have any three of those, he can diagnose you as having an official mental illness, and you can be prescribed medication if you want. Let me just say, this is incredibly bad. This is dishonest. It is disingenuous. It's very destructive. And ka-ching, it's very lucrative. It's not based on science, even though they pretend that it is. The standard is subjective. And because of that, the standards keep changing. Let's keep cooking here. Even though there is no actual proof of a breakdown in the brain, of a chemical imbalance, people are being diagnosed with a physical illness that can't be proven. Instead of dealing with what God says to deal with how we think and what we believe, what we meditate on, we would rather say, my body is breaking down. I got a chemical imbalance in my brain, even though I can't prove it. And suddenly, here you are. ADHD, bipolar, depressed, none of which can be measured, and you find yourself on drugs quite often for the rest of your life, and the side effects of those drugs often lead to a second prescription to manage them. And because it is all subjective and circumstantial, things are constantly changing, which is why the DSM needs regular updating. So when David says, "Why are you downcast, O my soul? Put your hope in God, yet will I trust him." What doctor says that? What therapist or counselor says that? You'd be laughed out of the room. Quite frankly, you'd be laughed out of the room. We ought not, we ought not, we ought not to laugh at the Bible. When it tells us what to do, it is for our good. God knows what you are. He knows what you need. What is laughable is the world's attempt at being serious. Catch this. Up until the 70s, the DSM, this authority, listed homosexuality as a mental illness. You were sick. You were sick if you considered yourself a homosexual. Then when public opinion changed after the sexual revolution and the 70s hit, suddenly it was no longer a mental illness. Poof, it was gone. And there the experts stood, very serious, nodding at each other with this grave pronouncement. It's no longer a mental illness. Now it's healthy. That's laughable. This is rebellious man who shakes his fist against heaven, standing against the word of God and his own conscience up to the searing of it, and then teaching others to do the same. And they want us to trust them. That is laughable. How about this? Recently, the psychiatric industry invented prolonged grief disorder. You can get medication for this one. This is a mental illness you can be diagnosed with if your loved one died more than 12 months ago and you're still sad about it. That's true. Mental health professionals have decided that grief should only persist for a year at most. After that, you got a problem in your brain. Medication is what you need. They have turned normal human sadness, which is a gift from God, by the way, it has a purpose and a place. Mourning, lament, sadness, the house of mourning. Yes. And they have turned normal human sadness into a diagnosis of an untestable chemical imbalance that needs to be medicated. And somewhere a cash register is ringing. And that's not cynicism talking. And this needs to be exposed. You don't have a chemical imbalance, but you are introducing one. All these pills that we take, those are chemicals, and we're introducing them into our body. You are creating a chemical imbalance, trying to fix a chemical imbalance you actually can't measure. We've lost our minds. We really don't know what those pills are all doing. An antidepressant is not selective in what it does. It doesn't just target your depression, as if it knows where to find that. An antidepressant affects your whole body. And we don't even know what that all is, although we're going to talk about it when we get to the medication session. There are experts who are telling you that they know how the human mind works, and there is no need for God to fix it. We can do that just fine without him. This worldview puts man at the center, puts his feelings on a pedestal, and man's wisdom above God's. One more example. When it comes to the transgender movement, the American Academy of Pediatrics said, gender-affirming care remains evidence-based, medically necessary care that improves the health and well-being of transgender youth. And then this was echoed by the American Psychological Association, who said that the physical and chemical castration of young people is based upon, quote, decades of psychological research and clinical consensus, and promotes the health and well-being of transgender youth across the country. And these are the ones we put our trust in. These are the folks who say that it is healthy, it is good to cut up, castrate, permanently damage a perfectly healthy body. It's good. It's good for the person to be disfigured that way. It's good for their mind. It's good for their brain to be cut up, chemically altered. I say again, these people have no idea what a human being is, what the image of God is, what sin is, nor do they have any idea what the solution is, what God has made us for. And in denying God, they have become fools, truly. And we have put our confidence in a system that denies God and denies God's word. We have more experts than ever. There are more scientists, more therapists, more counselors, more medication than ever. And are we more healthy? No, we're sicker than ever. The mental health business is booming. Stats from just a few years ago stated that in the U.S., you're not going to believe me on this one. From just a few years ago, that in the U.S., there were currently 85,000 children under the age of one, infants, who were on antipsychotic psychiatric medication, some for ADHD. What possible test is there to justify filling these children with life-altering, brain-altering drugs? Here it is. Antipsychotic medications are sometimes used for infants, but this is rare and only considered for serious conditions like severe agitation. So what? Severe agitation. If there's any parent here, I don't know what these are. Haloperidol and quetiapine are examples of antipsychotics that have been used in infants as young as 2 months. But this carries risks and requires careful monitoring by medical professionals. We're going to give mind-altering drugs to your infants, but it's okay. We're professionals. Are you mad? This is disgraceful. Utterly disgraceful. We need to call this out boldly. That is child abuse. That is evil. In just a few short years, childhood bipolar increased 40-fold. All of a sudden, we had 40 times the number of diagnoses with no actual scientific test. And we put these children on drugs, many of them for the rest of their lives. Autism in the same frame increased 20-fold. ADHD tripled. In the U.S., there are 300 million prescriptions written every year, and that was numbers from a decade ago. It has risen massively since then. And the financial gain from these prescriptions stagger the imagination. And we're supposed to trust these guys who are giving drugs to infants. That's laughable. At least it would be if it wasn't so evil. One more study from that time, about a decade ago, found that approximately 50% of the population qualified for an anxiety disorder. This is sheer insanity. If you don't know what a human being is, You have no business diagnosing them and drugging them. If you don't know what a soul is, you cannot give lasting help or hope. The motor is broken and they changed the taillight. This whole thing has taken normal human experiences and emotions and turned them into diseases that need treatment. Basic human distress, which is very real, has become a symptom of brain disease without any actual empirical proof. And that's because they think mankind is merely physical, with physical problems. They don't know what man is. They think that you are a primordial chemical accident just waiting to break down. That's what you are. And if we can change the way the chemicals dance around in your brain, make you feel better, then we have succeeded, because that's what you are. But they don't know what you are. The folly of mankind and their rebellion against God will be our own destruction. And our pride will be the means of our downfall. And God will be glorified by it, as his word is proven true yet again. Now, I'm just going to keep on rolling. Some of you may currently be experiencing some anxiety. After all of that, for that I do not recommend medication, but rather education. I would heartily commend to you to hear from the experts that I am so happily disparaging. I invite you to hear from Dr. Alan Francis. He wrote this book, Saving Normal. Dr. Alan Francis, he was the chair of the DSM-4 task force. Not a believer, world-class psychologist, medical doctor, one of the best. He oversaw the DSM-4 task force, right? That's the quote-unquote Bible of mental disorders, the authority. So that book is what the experts have decided are mental illnesses. And it gets upgraded from time to time, as I said, as they deem necessary. We're now in the DSM-5. But Dr. Francis was in charge of putting together the DSM-4, and in this book, Saving Normal, he goes into detail on how much they got wrong. All the damage that the DSM has brought and is bringing to people. This is not me talking. He says that though they did have an honest desire to help, the result was to make the problem so much worse. So here's the expert, the guy who wrote the book, if you will, on the topic. And he comes out with this critique of this whole thing and the failed results from it. So if you still have a hard time trusting me, a pastor who is looking to the Bible for some of these things, you'd still defer to the experts. You won't find anyone higher up the chain than this guy. He's the man. He sits at the highest level of training, moves through the upper echelons of the mental health world, highly respected, published, and he had the lead on the entire field, being the main editor of DSM-4. And he has huge problems with the whole thing. He's not a believer. He doesn't know what the answers are to this problem. But he's clear that what is currently happening is not the answer we are looking for. I'll read you just a few quotes. The book is worth reading. Quite good. A child's date of birth is a very powerful predictor of whether or not he will get the diagnosis of ADHD. Boys born in January are at a 70% higher risk than those born in December, simply because January 1 was the cutoff for grade assignment. The youngest, least developmentally mature kids in the class are 70% more likely to get the ADHD diagnosis and be put on medication. We have turned being immature because of being young into a disease to be treated with a pill. And he says, we did that. Childhood bipolar disorder. The childhood bipolar disorder fad is the most shameful episode in my 45 years of observing psychiatry. The widespread use of dangerous medicine to treat a fake diagnosis constitutes a vast public health experiment with no informed consent. Our changes in the DSM-4, our changes contributed directly to the false epidemics of autistic attention deficit and adult bipolar disorder. We did nothing to prevent the overdiagnosis of several other disorders that have been puffed up by the drug companies. And in our one outright mistake was a disaster, a sloppily worded section that has allowed the widespread abuse of involuntary psychiatric hospitalization. There has been no real epidemic of mental illness, just a much looser definition of sickness. Problems that used to be an expected and tolerated part of life are now diagnosed and treated as a mental disorder. And lastly, there are no objective laboratory tests in psychiatry. Dr. Alan Francis, chair of DSM-IV. We put our trust in those who have no light. And even they are starting to realize, I don't know what the answer is, I got no light, but what we did was highly problematic. Dr. Alan Francis. So what then do we conclude? We conclude that the answer is not going to be found in the DSM, or in the secular experts, or in drugs, or in common grace techniques. At their best, those things can provide some help and some relief. Some of you have experienced that. I did some work with Dr. Ron Alchin in my studies, and he talked about the DSM, and he said, those guys are really, really, really good at identifying clusters of symptoms. He goes, they're good at that. Symptoms tend to relate to each other. And he goes, I'll go to the DSM to see groups of symptoms that come up together. He goes, those guys, they do a good job of recognizing those types of problems. They have no idea what to do with them. They don't have a clue because they don't know what man is. But he says they can identify clusters of symptoms, common grace. So at their best, these things can provide some help and some relief, but they cannot cure what truly ails us. And at their worst, they deceive us into accepting a false definition of mental health. This mental health, which is really a moral issue, and it is squarely a matter of scripture. Or they devastate the body and leave a trail of suffering in their wake. It is reckless and dangerous to build a system of mental health apart from God. You cannot get there without him. You wonder, what did all those people do throughout history before these experts came along? Was there no help for them in dealing with their depression or anxiety? Did God fail to give them all they needed for life and godliness? Was there no help for them until just recently? No, when it comes to matters of the soul, matters of the mind, God has given us what we need. Too often we are not ill, we are unwilling. The truth is, we can be equipped for every good work. And those who would turn up their nose at such verses and rather put their trust in those who deny God, they do not know what they're talking about. They will cause so much damage. These are real issues. People are suffering genuinely. God has said who we are, what we are, what we are for, and he has shown us the way to get there. He has shown us the perfect man in Christ Jesus. He's given us his word, his precious promises. He's given us the Holy Spirit. The Bible is more current and more applicable than any new version of the DSM is ever going to be. They refresh the ink on the DSM every number of years. The ink on the Bible is forever fresh. It will never go dry. So this season, we want to look at some of these things. ADHD, depression, anxiety, so forth. How do we address these things biblically? That's our authority. What is the place of medication and drugs? What is the place of our physical health? If all truth is God's truth, then what do we do with common grace? These are good questions. That's our journey ahead. So tonight I've laid out the problem, and it's a big one. If you're still not convinced that something is horribly wrong, I hope you have heard enough to at least consider that possibility. Next time I want to give the answer. And after that, I want to help equip you so that you can walk in confidence in dealing with your own problems and helping others to deal with theirs. One way or another, counseling is happening. It's happening. We are either telling people that God's ways are best and he's given them to us, or we are telling them that we can solve their problems without him. Let the church stand on the word of God and hold out this word of life, unashamed, unapologetic, and utterly confident that God will see to it that his word does not return void or fruitless. He has given us what we need. He has. We have been given a message. We're to guard it and not tamper with it. We must not water it down, or we must never allow it to be called incomplete or simplistic. God did not give us incomplete or simplistic answers to our suffering. He didn't do that. The problems of the soul and of the mind. How and what we think are moral issues. That's the realm of Scripture. I reject the charge that the Bible's answers to our problems are simplistic. So I'm going to end here. The American Psychological Association once invited William James to give a talk on the first 50 years of psychology research. And he simply said this: people, by and large, become what they think of themselves. And it's almost as if he discovered what the Bible said thousands of years ago: as a person thinketh in his heart, so is he. Proverbs 23:7. God knows the way, for he alone understands the human heart. So let us learn to think God's thoughts after him, and we will find real help. So today I've laid out the problem. It's big. The secular world cannot fix you because it does not know what you are. Next time, Lord willing, I will provide the answer that comes from one who knows exactly who you are, and he knows the way out of your valley. Let's pray.